Well, good day and welcome back to Verse by Verse Bible Teaching Ministry of the Washing Word. That is a hand car washing business that we have here in Church Hill on Highway 11 in the Palace Shopping Center. My wife and myself have opened up this business as an opportunity and a means to support this ministry and to support our family needs and our business. And so as a reminder to you, one way that you can support this ministry is to simply come by and let us work to earn our living. These verse-by-verse Bible teachings go forth daily at 8:30 right here on this radio station, but they can also be heard as we play them on a loop in the parking lot of the Washing Word, and they go forth on FM 107.1, and you could hear this and other messages throughout the day by just pulling into the parking lot and tuning to 107.1. That being said, you also can go to washingword.com. There we archive all of our verse-by-verse Bible messages, and there you also will find all the information you would need about this business and about this ministry. That's washingword.com. Wash, the letter N, word.com. Okay, so getting back to our verse-by-verse Bible teaching, we just finished up chapter 1 in the Gospel of John, and being a verse-by-verse Bible teaching ministry, we'll go ahead and pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 2. And we are now moving on from the introduction of Jesus' first few disciples. We covered that extensively, and again, you can go back and re-listen to those messages if you missed them by going to the website. So in chapter 2, we see a major shift here in Jesus' ministry. Well, let's go ahead and read the verses, and then we'll see what we're looking at here. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." Now we're going to stop after those first four verses, and we're going to talk a little bit about this, because I want to pose the question to you. What would you say that this scripture is about? Many of you know the rest of the, of this story of Jesus changing water to wine, but even in just the first four verses, what would you say this scripture is about? Well, I mean, it's about marriage, obviously. The whole thing takes place at a wedding. But I think when we look at this, we find that a lot of people will justify their drinking habits based on the fact of Jesus' first miracle. I mean, have you ever heard this one, either from a friend or maybe coming out of your own mouth, that, Jesus drank, obviously it's okay if we do. You know, we love to use this and other scriptures to justify wrong behavior. Oftentimes we might say, well, if God didn't want me to smoke pot, he would not have created the pot plant. You ever heard that one? I have, from my own mouth at times. The same is said about fermented juice or wine. Or what about the poppy plant or the coca plant? You know, the human mind is capable of convincing the human will. And if we want, we can convince ourselves that everything and anything is good. But let me detour for just a second. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. It's all that he knows. That is his native tongue, the Bible says. Now, that doesn't mean he can't speak truth. In fact, some of the devil's greatest lies are bathed in 90% truth. But he can never end with truth. Do you understand? He's a liar by nature, and while he can tell you some truth, it will never end in truth. And his favorite thing to do is distort the truth of God. That is what he does. And the truth is that, let's say the pot plant, for instance, or the coca plant, or poppies, or fermented drink, they are all useful when left undistorted and unabused. Let me give you an example. You ask any combat wounded veteran while they lie in a foxhole bleeding on the battlefield if morphine was not a godsend when they got wounded in battle. you ask a certain chemo patients or sufferers of chronic pain if they thought that a certain drug could lessen their vomiting or their muscle spasms was not a godsend. Or ask Timothy if the little bit of wine that Paul told him to drink for his stomach was of the devil. You see, the bottom line is everything, not just plants or certain drugs, but everything was created by God. And if it was created by God, it was created for good purposes. Now, I have to say, I am not saying that it is okay if you want to drink or if you drink socially, nor am I saying that it is not okay. The Bible, in fact, says that all things are permissible, all things are acceptable, though they're not all beneficial, they're all permissible in Christ. And the Bible also does say, do not, listen to this because it's very specific, do not get drunk or be under the influence of anything. So there's a distortion factor that takes place here. The first curse of sin was that there was thorns. You see, the enemy, he infiltrated a perfect world that had no sin and knew no sin back in the garden. And when he finally got his claws in to Adam and Eve and he infiltrated this world, once he got in, he began to distort all of the truths and the purity of God. He distorts everything, and he is extremely effective because the best lies are near perfect truths. This is why we have certain religions, such as Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, that are bringing so many people into this false religion, into these false truths, because they will give all things that sound really good and sound really true, but when it comes down to the divinity of Christ, they don't accept that. And so it's near perfect truth, but it's not perfect truth. Those religions do not promote the deity of God, or I'm sorry, the deity of Jesus. And that is the one thing that separates Christianity. Satan has distorted so many beautiful things that God has created for pleasure. Take genuine love, for instance. God created marriage and love and companionship and sharing intimate feelings with somebody, and the devil took that and he perverted it and he made it into lust. Took something beautiful and made it dirty. So this scripture isn't really about drinking. It isn't even really about weddings. This scripture is actually about obedience. Obedience to the commandments, to be exact. Now that statement is kind of direct when really there's several broad meanings to this one particular miracle of verses 1 through 11 where he changes the water into wine. There's actually several things that this scripture is about. And yes, you know, the drinking aspect that we just talked about or the wedding part of it. But again, obedience is one of the main themes here in this section of scripture. You see, Jesus was the only one who kept all of the commandments. And you might say, obedience? You think this is obedience? Look at the way Jesus answered his mother. He says to him, "Woman, my time has not yet come. Why do you involve me?" Some might say this isn't about obedience. This is about disrespectfulness and rudeness to his mother. And in some respects, if I went up to my wife, Vicky, or if she asked me, say, go to the store and get some milk, and I started with, "Woman," in fact, if I start any answer or statement with the word "woman" when I'm addressing my wife, I know that's not going to end very well. But here, we probably should take a second to understand that really the translation of him saying "woman" was not at all in a disrespectful kind of way. We'll actually touch on that a little bit more probably in the next message tomorrow. But the translation is actually "dear woman." But the part I want to look at here is, you know, he's being obedient to his mother, to the commandments. Commandment number 5, to be exact: "Thou shalt honor your mother and your father. And while he'll honor her, at the same time, he's going to dismiss her. And what I mean by that is he's about to strip her, essentially, of her motherly title here on Earth. And again, we'll, if you stay tuned, either in this one or next, we'll get to that. But even though that his time had not yet come, that is, his public ministry was not yet ready to be completely public, he obeyed his mother here. Jesus could not break the commandments if he wanted to. Do you guys ever watch a movie that came out a while back called Ella Enchanted? It was a cute fairy tale kind of movie. And anyway, the girl, the main character, Ella, she was unable to tell a lie. Basically, everything she said, she had to be truthful. And not only that, but she had to do everything that she was told to do. So if you told her to do something, she had to do it. It was like being under a spell. And Jesus, in the same way, could not break any of these commandments. So let's look at the miracle itself. He says, even though my time has not yet come, Mary, without batting an eyelash, still instructed them to do what they said. Let's look at verses 5 through 9. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to his servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside. But let's stop right there before we get into what he says, and let's take a look at this real quick. I love Jesus' mother's response. Do whatever he tells you. Jesus got through saying, "My time has not yet come," and she says, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, some might think Jesus kind of sighed right there. He's like, you know, maybe said to himself, "Oh, it's so hard to raise parents." You know, she says to her servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And, you know, before I get into that, that's actually really good advice to any Catholic that you may have any kind of communion with. You ever try to witness to a Catholic? It's very difficult. They're very much hung up on Mary as an interceder. And this is a good scripture to point them to, where it says Mary said, "Do whatever he tells you." And I've often pointed out to my Catholic friends who talk about asking Mary to intercede with Jesus. And you can bring them to the scripture and say the only time that Mary ever is recorded as interceding with Jesus, she ends up telling the men, "Do whatever he tells you to do." Now that's good advice. You know, you want to go to Mary and find out what Jesus wants to say? Well, the only time we see it in scripture, Mary's saying, "Do whatever he tells you." So we go right to Jesus. That's our blessing. So why did she say that? Was she not listening? Was she thinking, well, he may have defied his bath time by walking on the bath water, but I am still his mother and he'll do it, darn it all, or no. I don't think that's really the case here. I think Jesus is honoring her in some respects, and at the same time, he is making himself publicly known, but only to his disciples. And this is the part we're going to really talk about tomorrow. This miracle has several aspects to it, but one of the most important parts of it is how he's using it to draw his disciples closer to him before he goes off on his public ministry. So do tune in tomorrow. We'll look at this again. If you missed this message, you can come by the Wash and Word in the Powell Shopping Center in Churchill on Highway 11, and it'll be playing on a loop today and probably all week. You can also go to thewashandword.com and pick up the messages there. And we encourage you to come by and support our business. This is how we earn our money to support this ministry and also to support our family and the business. And this business ministry is a verse-by-verse ministry, and we're proud to do it and happy to give it to you for free. Well, God bless you and have a great day, and we'll talk to you tomorrow.